room looked this way. They just stood there and stared. Of course, you too, probably. But it's always fun. VBS is a fun time and looking forward to it. A couple years ago, there was a girl that brought the two twins from town, the Baker girls, and then also a Kelly girl as well. And she brought her in just for Friday night. Actually, I think they came Thursday night for teens and came back Friday night for the carnival, and they got saved. And then that girl left town that invited them. Well, she's back staying with her grandma this week, and so hopefully we'll see that family again in church. And so good to see them back, and some of the others as well. And yesterday, Josh and I were out, and we ran into a family that's just moving to town, just unloading their stuff, and they had children, and we gave them a welcome wagon packet from our church and Vacation Bible School. So pray for the ones we've talked to, and it's not too late. About the only flyers we have left are sitting on that bench back there. You want to go out this afternoon or look for people, and it's not too late to do so and remind them for tomorrow as well. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 5, and maybe you have a Bible memory verse that you'd like to share with us before we get started this morning. Anyone with a Bible memory? Yes, ma'am. Well, you were doing good. I don't have it memorized, but I know you're right. Whether it be evil. Yeah, good. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes. And another one. Janie. Amen. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right, anyone else? All right, well, at the end of this week, we'll have five more verses memorized because we'll put them to music and sing them, and I enjoy that. And talking with someone yesterday about just singing the gospel and singing the Bible, singing those verses. Page 37 in our book, lesson number 9, disciples give themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse 1, and it says this, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And I mentioned this earlier, but back then you had Jews that were from a Greek-speaking background. They were Hellenized. They were dispersed and maybe were Hellenized through the days of Alexander the Great, and then you had the Hebrew speaking Jews, and that pretty much made up the church at this time. It hadn't really grown into the Gentiles yet, and so the Grecians were treated a little differently than the Hebrews, apparently, or at least the Hebrews or the Grecians thought so. And verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You remember there were 11 disciples after Jesus died. Judas hung himself, and then they chose a replacement for Judas. So there was 12 again. And they called the multitude of all the rest of the disciples that had gotten saved, you know, like the 3,000 in chapter 2 and so on. And they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so they had a church business meeting. "And wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Last week I was preaching about being filled with the Spirit. Our bulletin today talks about the Spirit of God. And so he said, they said to them, "Pick out seven men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. All right, so today we're looking at prayer. We're looking at the subject of prayer. In our book on page 37, the first century church was busy doing God's work. And chapter 5, verse 42, just before where we started reading. And daily in the temple, that would have been the Jewish temple, not the church building. They didn't have a church building. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were just actively, and it doesn't say weekly. It says daily they were doing this. They were just moving on fire and just daily sharing the gospel, soul winning, and preaching, talking about Jesus. The Bible says in verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplied. Then in the middle of that victory, in the middle of the good things that was happening, and you know how this works, right? In the middle of something good, there's an issue. There's something going on. Murmuring started. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. All right, so the apostles responded, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is an issue. This is important. We need to take care of it. But we cannot deprioritize. We cannot take away what's priority here and change it. And so the apostles called the other disciples, the church members together. They had a business meeting. They voted and they chose some men to take over. All right? And so here in the second paragraph, page 37, God says, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. And I'm going to turn there, keep my finger in Acts chapter 6, go up to John 15, and look at verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We must abide in the vine. When we get proud of ourselves, we've already been praying this already. I've heard it prayed last night over dinner. I heard it prayed again this morning with a group that met earlier this morning. We got a program. We got a system. You know, we got toys on the table, and we got the room decorated. But without him, we can do nothing. It's all just a program. It's all just a bunch of stuff. And so we need God to still do what we can't do. No matter how hard we work and how much money we give or time we give, it's God that has to do it. And so without him, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? Who has the sufficiency to take care of all this? We don't by ourselves. But when we pray, we are declaring that we cannot do God's work without God. And that's why we need to be praying and praying more. We cannot do God's work without God. But when we do not pray, then we are declaring that we are attempting to do God's work without God. So when we pray, we are recognizing that we can't do it without him. And when we don't pray, we are kind of saying that we can do it without him. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Again, we'll go to Acts 6 again a little bit later. But Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We saw that, and we even studied that a while ago in the book of Matthew. That's the pattern to pray. That's how we should pray. Of course, our Father, he has to be your Father before you can even go on from there. And we talked about that just a few months ago in studying prayer. But then he tells a parable, a story, to help them understand. He said to them in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. And if you came to my house at midnight and asked for 3 loaves of bread, I might say something like that to you too. But he said in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He said, what's importunity? I don't know the technical term, but I'll just say it this way. He just kept ringing the doorbell. Ding, 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 ding. Fine, I'll do it, you know. Quit knocking on the door. And that's what he's saying here. That's the whole point here. And so it says in here, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, I don't believe that we're supposed to do this name it, claim it stuff that the TV preachers do. But when you know it's God's will, and you're confirmed that you're not praying something that's against God's will, then you keep asking, and you keep persistently asking and asking God. I mean, this morning, just about 50 minutes ago, I was praying for a young man named Liam, who is now a teenager, who went to Anchor Club for several years and never got saved and knows all about it, could probably tell you just how to be saved, but has been stubborn. And I'm praying for Liam. And I don't think I am wrong to pray that, because I know God wants Liam to be saved. And so I can keep knocking, you know, and asking God for help with this. We can pray those prayers that we know are God's will. However, this name it and claim it stuff you see on TV, I saw a great little joke the other day. It's Kenneth Copeland, one of the guys. He has a couple Lear jets, I think, you know, and million-dollar planes and stuff, and he's one of these TV preachers, and it was just a spoof. It's something from the Babylon Bee, which is just a satire. And it says that Kenneth Copeland has a real problem on his hands, because during one of his services, someone stood up and said, I claim your jet. In the name of Jesus, I claim your Learjet. Now what's he going to do, you know? So anyway, it's just a joke. But anyhow, that's not what this is saying here. But when you know that this is something that God's will be done, and you're not convinced that God is saying no, ask. And everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? I mean, if your son needs bread, would you give him a rock to eat? If he asked a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, and by the way, the word evil in the Bible is used for less than God, okay? It's not always how you and I use the word evil. If ye then being evil, being sinners, being human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is not at all evil, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you know what good is, and you know how to do good even as human selfish beings, you and I can do that for our children, then certainly God, who is perfect, will give. And notice, it doesn't say anything about Learjets, does it? Give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit of God. Remember what we read about in Acts? They were full of what? Those men that were chosen, those seven men. What does it say in Acts chapter 7? They were full of what? Wealth. No. Talent? No. Popularity? No. They were full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, all right? And so Christ demonstrates and exemplifies through a parable what God expects when we come to him in prayer. We can't do God's work without God. And so we must keep knocking. When it's time to teach, and I realize our Sunday school teachers are not in here, but when it's time to teach, never ever get to the point where you say, I got this handled. I got this. I know this. This will be easy. Always be that timid, somewhat insecure teacher who says, Lord, I just need you. I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your help. I need your power to do this, not my own. And the same thing when you're knocking on a door or you're talking to your friend about the Lord. God, I can't do this in my own strength. It's not my wisdom or my salesmanship pitch or something like that. It's you and you alone. That requires the Holy Spirit of God and his power, and his moving, his direction. And honestly, is there really anything in our lives that we shouldn't be praying like that about? I mean, when it comes to parenting, do you got it all figured out without him? I don't, you know. And so no matter what it is, when it comes to finances, when it comes to direction, when it comes to future and decisions, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And being filled with the Spirit of God is the requirement here. So Acts chapter 6, again, the battle, now we go to page 38, the battle between good and the best. You know, the Bible says that we're evil compared to God. Yet you and I think we're fairly good. You know, I mean, there's decent people. You know, there's good people. But you know what? There's something different between good and best. And unfortunately, we settle for good instead of best. And a lot of times we end up doing good things and we forget what is best. And Satan, someone said this, and it's so true. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And, you know, if you aren't evil, like we think of evil, if you aren't wicked and you're not a drug dealer or a wife beater or a drunkard or whatever, you're not a bad person, but might be you're a busy person. And busy is not necessarily good for you and good for God. It's what is best? What would God have us to be? And so what's the theme of this story in Acts 6? It's about church that was growing and a lot of people and a lot of needs that need to be met, and there's issues, there's administrative issues that need to be fulfilled. And the apostles were wise enough to say, look, it's not that we don't want to take care of this, it's just that we can't settle for good works like feeding people and waiting on tables as opposed to praying, all right, which is what their calling was, and their number one was praying and ministering the word of God. And so a lot of times we can trade what's best for what's good. So we see here in this chapter, in the first few verses, we witness the battle between the good and the best. The battle is going on constantly, and we all have to take a close look at our calendars and our checkbooks and say, what are we doing that is not really what we're supposed to be doing? Now, I don't think anybody here is doing bad things with your money or your time, you know, as we think of bad things. But what are we doing versus what we're supposed to be doing? Notice the qualifications of the men who were called upon to do the work of waiting on the tables and taking care of the widows. All right? Notice these guys. These men, and most people think that these men were probably the first deacons of the first church. These men were the substitutes for the lesser priority so that the apostles could pray and study and preach. Notice these guys. You know what usually happens in churches today? All right, who can't be a preacher, not a very good public speaker, but you know how to mow grass or wash windows or mechanic work, or you're good with finances. And that's how we go about picking our deacons. Is that how they did it? What kind of caliber were the men? Would you not agree with me that the seven men that they picked to be deacons would probably be good pastors in most churches? All right, based on what you see here. There's no reason why a deacon couldn't become a pastor. In fact, Stephen, right after this, started preaching so good. In verse chapter 6 and chapter 7, he preached such a powerful message, he got stoned for it. But it was such a good message that it convicted the heart of a man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. These men were good men. They were godly men. They were men of integrity, but they were most importantly filled with the Spirit of God and full of wisdom. And so here, it says in our paragraph, they found men who were honest. And notice what the 12 said to them. Verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. That's important. Integrity. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It doesn't say that they could preach well. It doesn't say that. But they were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I want to tell you, you think it's important to have a godly, full of the Spirit pastor. Imagine what happens to a church when you have deacons that are filled with the Spirit of God. All right? Imagine what kind of caliber you have. Imagine what kind of a pastor a church has if their deacons are this way. You know what I'm saying? And, you just raise the bar all the way around. So we will give ourselves continued prayer, and the ministry of the word was the result of all this. And the business was to be able to be handled by these other men who were very good men as well. So the Bible says they were full of faith and repeats that they were full of the Holy Ghost. What was happening here? They were fighting a battle. There's a battle going on. There's a battle between what's good and what's best. And boy, there's a need, but what is still best? And how do we take care of both? And how does God want us to handle this? So there's always a battle between this. what is good, what is best. And we are to take the high road. Earlier, I think it was last week, I can't remember exactly when, but boy, I was busy, I just had lots to do. And the temptation was, I got so much I got to get done, but I got to read my Bible and pray. I got to do that. You know, I have been tempted a few times just in the last few days, you know, but yet I've still remembered I've got to read my Bible and pray. I've got to take time to pray and read the Word of God. I've got to have my mind focused and set on what He would have. I don't know about you, but I don't like getting up any earlier than I have to. But what I have to do is train my flesh to just realize it's a have to. And focus. And the nice thing is, earlier, it's quiet, right? And to just sit and reflect and focus and pray and let God's Word speak to you. And the battle is between the good and best. And trust me, nothing I had planned to do last week was bad. You know, it was all good, but it wasn't necessarily priority. So what's best? And I'm halfway through my reading calendar. I'm on schedule to finish the Bible through in a year, although that's not what makes you good. But I'm up to date. I'm reading God's Word and praying, and I think we need to focus on praying and depending on the Lord here, and that's what this lesson's about today. So there's always that battle, isn't there? There's always that battle between so many things we got to do. And a lot of it is we stay up too late. We cram too much in. And we then prioritize something else rather than God, whether we want to admit it or not. So we're to take the high road. And oh, by the way, God is really blessed. In just the last week, the Lord has really helped me to see some answers to prayer and fulfill some things that I couldn't have possibly done without Him. We are to take the high road. The high road is not choosing between the good and the bad. The high road is choosing between the good and the best, always choosing the best, always choosing the best. The best is the unending pursuit of Christ, just always chasing after Him. He's the shepherd, we're just following, right? And the sheep start wandering and getting off track. They get their eyes off the shepherd. That's not priority. The greatest thing God has given us to do is to pray. And one of the weakest things we do is our praying. But it is our priority. And so that's the point here. And so secondly, the biblical pattern for the ministry is that all things are accomplished through prayer. And the apostles are saying here, it is so important that we pray. Of course it's important that we take care of the needs that the widows have. Of course it's important that we take care of the other administrative needs that the widows have. And I'll be honest with you, doing the administration is more tempting. You know, because sometimes it's more fun or it's easier. But the praying is what is important, what is necessary. So in this passage, we find the biblical pattern for the ministry. They prayed and sought the Lord. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And all that means is that they were identifying with them. They were saying, you are approved, and you are an extension of ourselves. And so it says here in verse 5, they're saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose these men. And verse number 6, set before the apostles these men, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and praying with their hand on them, just identifying with them and saying that this is what we approve, and we're praying with this approval and this identification here. I think it was Janie quoted it a little earlier, but let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 30. It might just be completely listed here in our book, but I'll go ahead and turn and read it from the Bible. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I wonder if churches would strive against each other, if they would strive with each other in prayer. You know what I mean? There'd be less strife amongst us if we'd strive together. We are in a very busy week, and it's about striving together, isn't it? It's about filling in those volunteer blanks and all that sort of thing. But you know what? We have to remember to strive together in. And if you were here Wednesday night, I handed out a prayer list of VBS, and it's on the back of the calendar today for June. Those are the things to be praying for. I realize not everybody can be here this week, and that's understandable. But there's no reason why you can't still strive together with the rest of us in prayer, in praying. How important and how blessed we would be if we would strive together in praying. And so I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And to realize that the widows are being taken care of with the daily needs of the bread and ministration, but they're also being prayed for as well. Top of page 39, the prayer does not change things. Prayer does not change things. Prayer changes people. Prayer causes you to look at things in a new light. The more we talk to the Lord, the more we start thinking like He thinks and seeing things from His point of view. Prayer changes things. There's a different attitude, a different view, a different focus. Everything becomes a prayer matter. Every burden is an initiative to pray, and every disruption is a reminder that we need God. Everything becomes a matter of prayer. Instead of saying, oh, how are we going to fix that? Let's use the credit card. Let's pray about it. Let's pray and ask God to show us what to do. Every burden is an initiative to pray. Something heavy on your heart. Now there's an initiative. And that's why I think we have burdens. It's not wrong to feel depressed at times, because I think that means you need to pray. And God is helping you to remember that by the burden. Every disruption is a reminder that we need God. Nowhere in the Bible that I can see where it says if you're saved, there'll be no more disruptions and there'll be no more burdens. In fact, I think it's the opposite. And that uncomfortableness causes us to pray. I think about the mother and her little eaglets back in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 32. It says that the mother eagle, she has these little eaglets. She has her nest and her eggs, and they hatch. And little fuzzy things, and they start chirping. And people have videoed this, and this is incredible to watch the eagle and her little eaglets. And she'll bring some food to them, and they'll eat. But then after a while, those little eaglets start to develop their own feathers. And they start to get a little more spunky, and they hop up on the edge of the nest, and they're starting to show a little bit more liveliness, a little bit more independence. And one day, mom takes the little eaglet on her wings. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, God does that with us, bears them on His wings. And what they do is they take them for a ride. Whoa! And I'm sure that little eaglet's just clutching on to mom, and then mom does something amazing. Mom purposely kicks them off. And there's videos where some of these little birdlings are actually bouncing off the sides of the cliff on the way down, Oh, how terrible. That's how they learn to fly. That's how they learn. Oh, surely God's not like that. You don't know the God of the Bible very well. He lets us bounce and until we learn to flap those wings. It's either flap or flop, And He allows us to have disruptions, and He allows us to have agitation. I guarantee you, if an eagle dropped me in the middle of the air, I'd be praying. And I'd be asking God for strength and bear me up on eagle's wings. I can't do it on my own. So prayer changes people. Prayer causes us to see things in a different light. Prayer becomes what we our go-to. It's what we decide to do right away, and instead of waiting to the last resort. Every burden, every thing that in our life that's heavy, it becomes an initiative to be praying. And when we get disrupted by something and agitated, we pray. Most of us, it's 9/11, it's emergency, it's ambulance. How about prayer? Let's remember what really God would have us to do. And you know what? It's cheaper. There's no side effects. And when it's all said and done, God gets the glory. Then the last point, the blessing of God in answer to prayer. When we say that God wants to bless, we should finish that statement. He does want to bless, but only in answer to prayer. If we don't pray and He blesses, then who usually takes the credit? Well, I just live right, It was me. God just knows I deserve it. No, we pray and then we say, I don't deserve it. It was God that did, not me. the Bible says in Acts 6:7, the word of God increased. The answers to prayer are the blessings of God. And sometimes God says no, and that's all right. But when we do right and we don't shirk the priority and the responsibility that he's given us, verse 7 will happen. Notice what it says. The word of God increased. So there was more multiplication and publication of the word of God. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So not only was the word of God multiplying, but the disciples were multiplying. There were more of them as well. And on top of that, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Not only was the word of God multiplying and more disciples and church members multiplying, but priests were getting saved. How many of you have heard of a priest getting saved in Custer? When's the last time here? Why can't it happen? Why can't we see a priest get saved? Somebody from another religion. Why can't a Democrat get saved? Why can't a liberal, why can't a Lutheran pastor or a Lutheran or a Catholic priest or why can't they get saved? Well, they're just, no, why can't they? This is the result. The word of God increased, the number multiplied, and even some of the priests that were probably convicted by knowing about Jesus and knowing that he died on the cross and knowing and then seeing the multitude and the power of God through the church, they were obedient to the faith as well. The Bible tells us that in answer to prayer, God took them to the next level. And what happens to us is we become a system. And we focus on a system, and we get, it just turns into a little routine that we do. It's easy, isn't it? I mean, we even have our church clothes, you know, and we just kind of, everything's just kind of routine. It's just a system. And what we need to remember is it's not a system that gets it done. It's prayer. Look at the narrow box on page 39. It says, if we depend upon an organization, we get what an organization can do. I think that's happening all the time. If we depend upon an education, we will get what an education can do. And I think that's happening. We focus, and even in a lot of Bible colleges, they point the attention to the organization of it and the education. But if we depend upon prayer, we will get what God can do. That's a great quote. A.C. Dixon, a Baptist preacher, said that if we depend upon an organization, we'll get what an organization can do. If we depend upon education, we'll get what education can do. But if we depend upon prayer, we will get what God can do. The Bible tells us that in answer to prayer, God took them to the next level. I do not believe we are going to the next level except by prayer. The next level may have nothing to do with numerical gains. The next level might not increase any numbers at all. That's okay. The next level may have nothing to do with larger facilities or more buildings or property. That's okay. It's not what it's about. More buildings and property means more headache, more maintenance. The next level might not be any of those things. But there are times in a Christian's life where God allows him to come to the place where there is no more moving forward without prayer. God says, I don't want you to get any bigger until you remember who it's about and who does it. I don't want you to go any farther down the road until we stop and remember who's in charge and who's really funding this and who's really fueling this, and that's himself. And so there's no more moving forward without prayer. And so our lesson today, disciples are people who give themselves to prayer. And I want to challenge all of us to be prayers and to be praying more. So we're done early today, and I want to do this before we close, and that is I want to pray. I'm going to ask you, and we'll just pray around the room. And if you'd like to pray out loud, please do. And then I'll close when people are done. We'll close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed then. But obviously, we can be praying about what's right in front of us with Vacation Bible School, but there's a whole summer in front of us. There's a whole year left, half a year left in front of us. And so we can be praying about several things. Maybe there's a special burden on your heart that we need to be praying for. So I'm going to open this up, and then I will close when we're done here. But if you'd like to pray out loud, and I would encourage especially some of the men in here to take a turn and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And so I'll ask Jim Johnson if he'll start us off, and then after Jim, if anyone wants to take a turn praying, and then after a moment of silence, then I'll close in prayer.